Thank you, praise team. Could you please put on, Sophia, the memory verse challenge slide, please? Okay. You'll hear in Danny's testimony, so he grew up in the church early on, he was a churchgoer, and he had to memorize Bible verses, but then later on, like 4 decades later, the Holy Spirit used those memorized verses to speak to his soul, okay? So here's the challenge. In the season of Lent, we've been memorizing one verse a week. So there are 7 memory verses. I challenge you to memorize all of them. And to show me that you have done the memorization, record one of them. Not all 7, just one verse. And post it on Mosaic House Church WhatsApp group or Mosaic House Facebook. Or if you don't belong there, by the way, you might want to. If you don't have access to that, send me an email. And then you get to come to a fine dining with the Iron Chef. And at the fine dining with the Iron Chef, then you will memorize all 7. Got it? Now, so therefore, the memory verse from last week is from, I believe, from Book of Hebrews, right? Okay. What's the first? Well, help me with this. Because Jesus lives forever, he has a... You disappoint me, church. He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Woo! Okay, let's do it together, starting with the reference. Ending with a reference. Hebrews 7, 24, 25. Because Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Because he always lives to intercede for them. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Very good. This week's memory verse. Okay. Romans 5, verse 3 to 5. Now, this has to do with hope, okay? If Christ is risen, if the tomb is empty, then we have hope. And what does that hope give to us? Let's read it. We always rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Romans 5, verses 3 and 5. All right? Children, walk, don't run. Have a wonderful time. Danny, please come up and join me. I've known Danny just shy of 2 decades. So I moved to Edmonton in 2007, and I met his younger brother, Cohen, first. And through Cohen, I got to meet Danny. So here's what's going to happen. He will tell his story. It's his story, and all of it is true. And when I asked Danny to share his testimony, I made him 3 promises. Number one, Danny, if you share your testimony, God will be glorified.
Amen.
Number two, if you share your testimony, your hearers will be edified. And the last promise that I made to him was, Danny, if you tell your story, your faith will be fortified. So listen to what he's saying, and it's from the heart, and I love this man. I think I love him more now. Give God the glory, Danny.
The truth is, a lot of things happened to me in the last 4 months that I'm so grateful and thankful for. Pastor Victor asked me to put this, my entire life, in about 5 minutes worth of testimony, so I appreciate that. Thank you. For those of you who may not know me, my name is... My journey back to the Lord has been a very, very long one. I grew up in the church, attending every Sunday with my parents. I went to Sunday school and memorized Bible passages, but I didn't truly understand the purpose of being there. I mostly came for the snacks and to spend time with family and friends. But over time, I began to wonder if the stories of Jesus were real. And while I started to believe, I lacked a deeper understanding of my faith. As I grew older, I felt that the church environment might not be for me. However, my parents encouraged me to attend a Bible camp. I realized for the first time that Jesus was real. So at 13, I got baptized. Though truthfully, I only did it because rather than out of my own conviction. My outlook on life shifted after my baptism, and I went completely in the other direction. Instead of finding peace in my heart, I felt lost, and I began living a life of sin. I was heading down a deep, deep, dark path without even realizing it. I recognized that something was missing. I felt empty. And there was always a constant void in my heart. In 2012, I told my wife that I needed to find God again. We began looking and trying to find the right church, but it wasn't easy. With my wife's support, we looked for a community, a church that would not judge me, that would align with my values. See, my wife was not a believer, but she supported me in coming back to the Lord. We found Mosaic House. Instantly felt welcomed and comfortable. I found Pastor Victor's preaching to be very different from what I had experienced before. However, while attending and listening to his sermons, I still felt a sense of emptiness. During this time, my wife, who had no interest in Jesus or church, deeply connected with Pastor V's sermons. Together, we joined the Alpha Course. The Alpha Course was perfect for my wife, as she was a non-believer. It was designed to explore the basics of her faith in a way there's zero pressure. I could see that every Sunday, her heart started to change, and the Lord was working in her life. So she decided to get baptized in 2014. She started to attend church regularly, house churches, on weekdays, while I made excuses not to come. This made her feel alone and isolated. While she supported my journey back to my faith, I abandoned hers. I was selfish and blind, and that is something I'll always regret. For the rest of my life, knowing I abandoned her on her journey to the Lord. I fell completely from my faith, lost and focused only on myself. My connection with God completely disappeared. I was idolizing money, status in my career as it was taken off, and I thought I'd reach a place where my void would be filled. I completely put God on the back burner and made him non-existent in my life. My desires always came first before anything else. I made me first priority over God, my family, and I wanted to selfishly fill my cup. God was not pleased. I also wasn't pleased on who I became. God blessed me with so many things, but I was blind and thought all these things were built by me. But everything that I have is because the Lord blessed me. My wife, my kids, my job, my abilities, Those were all given by God. But again, selfishly, I thought it was all me. I was drawing further and further and further away from God. The void that I thought that would be filled with money, status, and family was never filled. I knew something was missing. I felt deep down inside me something was missing. So 10 months ago, I prayed and asked God, I want to have a relationship with you again. I feel empty, Lord. I want to come back to you, but I don't know how. Truthfully, I fell asleep during my prayer. I didn't even get to finish it. 4 months ago, Christ answered my prayer, but not in a way that I would have ever imagined. You see, God broke me to my very core and put me back together piece by piece. 4 months ago, the very thing that meant the most to me was taken away. I've been working in the car industry as a very successful and accomplished general sales manager. I built the store from the ground up and built it with hard work, long hours, and determination. I was proud of what I accomplished and felt I was untouchable. January 5th, I was laid off. Another group bought the dealership, and everything I built that I worked so hard for was taken away from me just like that. On top of that, things were not going well at home. I was completely crushed. My life was falling apart, and I felt completely hopeless. I remember coming home 2 weeks after I got laid off, and the weight was just too much to bear. I dropped down on my knees and cried out, "Why is this happening to me, Lord? I know you're real. I can't take this weight any longer. Please, please, Lord, take this weight off of me." I shouted, "Lord, I know you're real. Please, Lord, take this weight and carry it for me. I can't bear the weight any longer." At that moment, I remembered a verse, Psalms 46:10. "Be still and know I am God." My mind stopped. My heart that felt heavy became light. I looked up and felt peace for the first time in 2 weeks. I felt God's presence for the first time in my life. And at that very moment, I bowed down in prayer and said this to the Lord. "Heavenly Father, I surrender everything to you. My life, my heart, my soul. I just ask you to watch over me as I continue through this difficult time." Then I remembered another verse. Matthew 6:34. "Don't worry about tomorrow, as tomorrow will worry about itself." God was saying, "Danny, don't worry about the future. I got you. Get up." Then I remembered a verse in a song that I used to sing as a child. Matthew 6:33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." I started focusing on my spiritual, physical, and mental health by reading scripture and praying every day, working out, eating healthy, listening to motivational speeches, and walking one foot in front of the other. It wasn't easy. There were days that I just wanted to give up. The mountain felt too big to climb. Then I remembered another verse, Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Day by day, piece by piece, God started working in my life. I started to thirst for prayer and scripture. I was changing my heart, my soul, my body. God was building me back up one day at a time. I had one problem. I didn't know how to pray properly. I used to pray to God as if he were Santa Claus, asking him for things for my personal well-being. The first person who came to my mind was Pastor Victor. But it's been so long since we last spoke, and I was really hesitant to call him. You see, in the past, I just reached out to him only when I was in trouble or facing challenges. But truthfully, reading the Bible was not only complicated, I just didn't understand much of it. So I mustered up the courage to call him and ask for help. And through the Holy Spirit and consistent prayer every day with Pastor Victor, I started reading between the lines and connecting the dots. God started taking my desires of my flesh away, sinful thoughts, doubts, worry, and took my full weight away. A weight that I could not carry. God knew I couldn't carry it, so he carried it for me. I am so, so forever grateful. My soul needed soul food, and I was hungry, very, very hungry. I realized God chose me. He planned this so that I could have a relationship with him that I had asked for it 10 months ago. He broke me and put me back together. Amen. I cried out with a heart full of gratitude and said, "Thank you, Lord, for you are holy and good. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He is the author of my story and no one else." I felt a sense of peace and joy like I've never felt before, even with my difficult circumstances. God was leading the way. I recently came back from Hawaii, and it was there I truly felt God's presence. I was on a sailboat tour, and I remember looking up at the sky and the ocean, and I started to see God's two greatest creations, the earth that we live in and us, human beings. Then another verse came to me, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." At that very moment, I looked up and realized God gave us free will to choose. I felt at peace and my spirit was renewed. I said, "Lord, I will not choose me. I will choose you." I was born again free, and God was at the center of my heart. Feeling the breeze, looking at his two greatest creations made me in awe. My idols, they started disappearing. Selfishness, money, status. The Holy Spirit was protecting me from all my sinful desires. You see, friends, all the memory verses I remembered as a child weren't for nothing. It was designed and in God's plan for this exact chapter in my life. It was his plan. He saw what I could not see. I am forever grateful. He chose me to have a deep relationship with. All the honor and glory belongs to the Lord. I had a mission and a desire to know him more. I wanted to go back to the body of Christ, but there was one big problem. In the car industry, Sunday is always open. 95% of the dealerships in Edmonton are open on Sunday. I turned to God in prayer and said, "Lord, help me. I want to go back to the body of Christ and worship you in your house. I promise God, if you find me an opportunity that's closed on Sunday, I will go back and worship you." I was offered a lot of opportunities, but all of them were open on Sundays. And with each passing day, I was prepared to leave the industry, as all the offers I got were all open on Sundays. Being closed on Sundays was non-negotiable for me. I continued to pray, "Lord, I put everything in your hands. Lord, I will trust your plan for me." The Lord answered my prayer with a job opportunity that's closed on Sunday. Praise the Lord. I will always remember walking back into the church and seeing all the followers and praise team singing to God. I looked, heart full of gratitude and tears, and said, "Lord, bless me with another opportunity to be a part of the body of Christ, which I didn't even ask for. I got Wednesdays off so I can attend house church. Coincidence? I don't think so." He not only answered my prayers, but also blessed me with an amazing house church. Even though I was a stranger to most, everyone welcomed me with open arms. I felt loved, and I finally understood what it meant to be a part of the body of Christ. Last Sunday was my first communion in a very, very long time. I looked up at the cross, and I saw Jesus being nailed to the cross. He paid my debt in full. And by faith through grace, I am saved. I broke down. You broke your body for me. You shed your blood for me. Someone completely unworthy of your forgiveness and grace. I was overwhelmed with gratitude. So thankful he chose me to have a relationship with. You see, God never left me. He was always here standing by my side, waiting for me all this time. All I had to do was open the door to my heart and welcome him in. I promise you, if you seek him, you will find him. And the sense of love, peace, strength, joy he gives is like no other. I recently read Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I'm 43. It took me 43 long years to come back to the Lord. And for the first time in my life, just last week, I called myself a true Christian. And what does that mean? It means I'm a follower of Christ. Amen.
Is the Lord glorified? Yes. Are you edified? Yes. Is your faith fortified?
Amen. Yes.
I'm going to pray for him because it feels right. Would you extend your right hand of fellowship towards Danny as we pray? Lord God, Father in heaven, our Father, great are you, merciful are you, wise are you, sovereign are you, and most of all, loving are you. As we hear Danny's story, it's like hearing our own. Different circumstances, different contexts, but the storyline is one and the same. You sought us and you found us. Thank you that Danny is a new creation, and you remind us in your holy book, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And we see Danny, the new creation, new person, born again. May your kingdom come. May your will be done continuously in and through Danny. In the name, that beautiful, powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Whew. Just let's call it good and go home. You made my job easy, Danny. Well, you know what I heard? I mean, I heard so many things, right? Okay? As you did it, but one thing that I heard was the hope he has in this Jesus. May I play the devil's advocate? May I? Because some of you might be thinking, oh, that was an inspiring story. Okay? But you see, I don't believe in some dude dying and being buried and coming back to life, because that's just not possible. So although inspiring story that was, although it was uplifting, but hope in this resurrected Christ, I'm not convinced. Some of you might be thinking that. Some of you should think that. The reason I said you should think that is, that's how you get to the truth. If you don't ask tough questions, you will never get to the truth. And one of the reasons, Danny and so many of you who grew up in the church, I was one of those, just believe, don't ask. If you ask, if you doubt, that's a lack of faith. No, it ain't. A faith that is not tested is a weak faith. But faith that is tested through the Christmas fire, and you come out of that with the truth, now that's a faith that's robust. So, hope is the theme. You can't live without hope. We're the only species in creation that cannot live without hope. Oh, yeah, sure. You could eat, you could drink, you could exist, but what I mean by is you will never have this thriving life, life that is alive and bubbling with joy and meaning and peace. You can't live like that unless you have hope. Hope is a necessity. Here's the first slide. Your future hope shapes your present experience. This is why you must have hope to live fully. Let me explain. Your future hope, what you believe in the future, shapes how you live and experience and decide today in the present. Okay? Let me illustrate. How many of you have watched Mike Rowe's Dirty Jobs? I think it was on Discovery Channel. Yeah. Only two of you. Okay. All right. Good. The rest of you are so busy studying. All right. The show is about Mike going to the dirtiest jobs in North America, okay, and making a showcase of it. And every episode is about a dirty job. But the top five, the dirtiest jobs of them all, are you ready? Top five? Here we go. Okay. Number five. Hang on. Here we go, okay? Snake wrangler, chicken sexer. I'm not going to explain. Horse inseminator and renderer. You know what the number one on the list was? Sewage inspector in San Francisco. Okay, now, here's the job description. You go down there in the sewage. It's dark, it's wet, it's filled with yucky water, and things are floating on the top. And you have to fix pipe, you have to go under, over, navigate all the pipeline. Well, that's your job, the inspector. Okay? Now, let me illustrate. Remember, your future hope shapes your present experience, right? So, you are a sewage inspector in San Fran. All right? The people upstairs, they were guaranteed, hey, you serve as a sewage inspector, and after 12 months, we're going to pay you $15,000. U.S. Okay? $15,000 for the worst job in the world. And for those of you down here, same job, okay? After 6 months, after 12 months, you'll be paid not $15,000, but how about $50 million? All right? You got it? Okay? So both of you are in the sewage in San Fran. And they tell you, I hate this job. How about you? And you say, well, no, it's not so bad. There are good days and bad days. And they say again, I can't wait. I can't do this anymore. I can't take this. The thing's floating on the water. Oh, no. And you're whistling. Hey. Same situation, right? Same job, same sewage, same dead rats, same poops. And yet, your present experience is shaped differently. Why not? Because of your future hope. Their future hope is what? 15,000. Not worth it. Your hope, 50 mil. Well, not a bad job after all. Your future hope shapes your present decision and experience. Now, put the humor aside. Let me be serious. I met people all the time, okay? College students. I remember a conversation with a young guy. He's not a believer, an atheist, at best agnostic, but in practice, they're the same. Whether you are an atheist or agnostic, meaning I know there is no God, or I'm not sure if there is one or not. But how you live, what you decide, what your values are today, it's one and the same. So this young man said, I got 2 weeks left in my class, and I got to turn in this paper, and I'm not doing a good job, and I know I'm going to flunk maybe 50% Well, why do I work on the paper? Because the future hope is you may flunk. Play that out. Why am I working so hard in this life? Because at the end, there is no life. There is no future hope. When I die, I rot. And if that's the end of it, what hope is there? See, this is one thing I really appreciate about philosophers. They think about the important things that you and I don't think about. If there is no future hope, meaning when I die, that is the end of Victor Ko, how does that shape my present experience? You think about that. I have your attention. We got to move on because Danny took 20 minutes, not five. Let's get to the resurrection narrative, Luke 24. Here's the context. In the scriptures, in the Bible, Jesus came down, God the Son, the Holy One, came down, became a man, and lived among us, among the disciples, 2,000 years ago. And he proclaimed the kingdom of God. He preached the love of God, grace of God, the truth of God. And he healed people, cast out demons, set people free. And then he was arrested, flogged, innocent man, crucified. He was killed and he was buried. All right? Okay? And all the time, for 3 years, the followers of Jesus Christ, they had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah. You see, they were under this Roman occupation, oppression. Their life was miserable, hard, kind of like working in the sewage of San Fran. And they had hope that this Jesus fellow was their Messiah. Messiah meaning they thought, they hoped he would deliver them in terms of military and political domain because they were under oppression. But when he died, all their hope died with him. Got it? So that's the context. Here's a picture of the tomb. Back in 2015, my wife and I went on a study tour in Israel. So this is not too far from Jerusalem. 2,000 years ago, a tomb was cut out of a stone or facade of a mountain. And a big, large stone was rolled over the entrance, concealing it. Next picture, please. This is the inside of... okay, that's not Jesus, by the way. That's Pastor Rich DeLange, my good friend who officiated my wife's celebration of life. That would have been the picture. If someone died and was buried in the tomb 2,000 years ago, that's how he would have looked. Okay, now to the story. Hear the word of the Lord. On the first day of the week, that's Sunday, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. That stone weighs 2,000 tons. So in other texts, like, you know, Mark, women were wondering, who's going to remove, roll away the stone for us so that we can go into the tomb? They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, that's the 11 apostles, disciples, and to all the others. And here are the names of the women. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others, other women with them, who told this to the apostles. Would you read with me verse 11? "But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And all the men said," "Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The women went to the tomb expecting to find a dead body in the tomb. They didn't go there expecting, "Hey, it's empty." No, they went to the tomb fully expecting the dead body in it. And that's because whether in 2026 or in the first century, when people die, they remain dead. Same today, same 2,000 years ago. But here is what I need you to know about hope. Next slide. When Jesus died, their hope died with him. You get it? They had put their hope in this Messiah, but he died, so their hope died with him. When Jesus' body was buried, their hope was buried with his body. When Jesus died, his movement died with him. That's the trouble in the word. But here is the grace in the word, the surprise. And here's the theme. Here's the theme. Your hope in Christ is a certainty because the tomb is empty. Your hope in Christ is a certainty because the tomb is empty. And this is how you know your hope is not in vain. Now, the way we use the English word hope and the way the Bible uses the word hope, vastly different. When we use the word hope in our context, it's like, oh, there's a 50-50% rain. I hope it won't rain because it's our wedding day. I didn't study for the exam. I went to party, got a hangover. I did my best. I hope I pass the test. There's uncertainty there, right? Okay, it's a wishful thinking. Oh, I wish I could find a girlfriend, but you know, I'm not all that popular. I'm not all that, fun. But I hope one day I could find a girlfriend. It's a hope, not the way the Bible uses. Here's the biblical definition. You ready? Remember this. It's a bit long, but it's impactful and full. biblical meaning of hope does not mean uncertainty or wishful thinking. Will it happen? Maybe. No. The biblical terms convey certainty oriented toward the future. There's a sense of certainty. It will happen. Therefore, Christian hope is the, I love this word, is the confident expectation. Confident expectation that God will fulfill all his saving promises through Jesus Christ, grounded not in human optimism. Oh, I wish, I hope. No. But in God's faithfulness, Christ's finished work, and ultimately in the, say the word, resurrection. If the resurrection happened, if the tomb is empty, then your hope in Christ is assured. I want to give three evidences from the text why I believe and why I am trying to convince you by the power of the Holy Spirit that the tomb is empty. First, your hope in Christ is a certainty because the tomb is empty. Evidence number one, the testimony of eyewitnesses. How many women were there? Three for sure. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women. Did you know, in all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all say the first eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus, the empty tomb, they were women. First eyewitnesses. And you go, so what? 2,000 years ago, there was much disparity between two sexes. Women were looked down upon, not the same status. Now, I'm not saying that is the case. I'm just describing how things were, okay? 2,000 years ago, okay? So they looked down upon women. In fact, so much so, they didn't have credibility publicly. Women's testimony was not admissible in court. Did you know that? Okay? So here's the question. If resurrection didn't occur, if the followers of Jesus Christ just came up with a conspiracy theory, they wanted to keep the movement going, their Messiah is dead, their hero is dead, our hope is dead. No, wait. We can continue the movement. Let's just make something up that Jesus rose, that the tomb was empty, and then we're going to write our first eyewitnesses, judge, bunch of women. Why would you do that? You see, it doesn't build the case. So it's an evidence recognizing that it was the women who were the first eyewitnesses. What the person who brought to this attention more than anyone else was a philosopher, 280 Greek pagan philosopher by the name of Celsus, C-E-L-S-U-S, Celsus. He hated the Christian church. He hated this Jesus idea, and he wrote books and articles to refute the claims of Jesus, particularly the resurrection of Jesus. And this is what he said. Why would you believe the words of confused and hysterical women? Very good question. And so he proves, in my mind, or he makes a really good evidence that this was not conjured up. The only reason the women were the first eyewitnesses was they were the first eyewitnesses. If they weren't, there is no reason to put them in. Furthermore, what are the names of the three women? Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James. You know who Mary Magdalene was? You know her story? You know her credibility? She was demon-possessed with seven evil spirits, and Christ set her free. Why was used an eyewitness with that kind of history. Yes, Your Honor, here's my credibility. I was the first eyewitness of the empty tomb, and oh, by the way, I was demon-possessed by seven evil spirits. You see. So it's an evidence. You can say, logically. You can say, reasonably. That's a good evidence. That's the testimony of the eyewitnesses. Second evidence. Your hope in Christ is a certainty because the tomb is empty. Evidence number two. The testimony of the Scripture. Listen to verse 6. The angels reminding the woman, remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Of all the places in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives the fullest meaning of the implications of the resurrection. Verse 3, the words of the Apostle Paul. For what I received, I pass unto you as of the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Did you hear that? According to the Scriptures. That he was buried according to the Scriptures. That he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay? Everything that happened has been already prophesied in the Scriptures. Christ kept saying while he was with his disciples and followers, hey, listen, just like according to the Scriptures, I will be handed over to the Romans, to the Jewish leaders, and I will die, and I will be crucified according to the Scriptures. And on the third day, I will rise again according to the Scriptures. Right? He said this to the disciples time after time after time. Now, here's my question. After Christ was crucified, buried in the tomb, on the third day, the first Sunday, do you see the disciples sitting around and say, hey, Pete, you know, the Lord kept saying on the third day he'll rise again. Maybe we should go and check it out. No, they didn't. They didn't. None of them expected. They didn't even remember what Jesus said. On the third day, I will rise again. None of the followers of Jesus Christ. Hey, Friday came and gone. Saturday came and gone. Sunday morning is here. Let's go and see. What if it's true? Let's go find out. Nope. The reason they didn't, they did not believe it. But indeed, Jesus, as he prophesied, not just by himself, but throughout the entire Old Testament, time after time after time, the Messiah will rise on the third day. Let's make it even more interesting. While he was alive, Jesus Christ, he did things that no one else did, but more offensively, he said things that no one else said. You know, like, I forgive your sins. Jews picked up the stones about to stone him to death for blasphemy. Why? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So that's it. Christ claimed to be God. He said things like, if you see me, you've seen God. He claimed to be God. Before Abram was, I am. Yeah? He claimed to be God. So therefore, this is C.S. Lewis. We have three options. First option is he a liar, a lunatic, or Lord? Let's take that one at a time. Okay? He claimed to be God, but he knew he wasn't. He deceived you all. A liar, an imposter, a fantastic one at that. He fooled everyone. Liar. Second option, lunatic. He claimed to be God, and he really thought and believed that he was God when he wasn't. He was sincere, but he wasn't God, but he claimed to be God. I met people like that. Hi, what's your name? I'm Jesus, the Son of God. So, lunatic. Third option, he claimed to be God, and he is God. You need to come to the decision, because your answer is an paramount importance. If Jesus is a liar, then it doesn't matter whether you follow him or not, does it? If he is a lunatic, please don't follow him. But if he is indeed the Lord and God, then you got to reckon with that. Third evidence, your hope in Christ is a certainty because the tomb is empty. Evidence number three, the testimony of transformed lives. What were the disciples doing as Christ laid in the tomb for 3 days? They followed him for 3 years, but once he was arrested, they all dispersed. They all abandoned him. They all left because they were afraid that the same fate may await them if they come forward. They're hiding. They're a bunch of cowards, right? And all of a sudden, hiding away, and say, I am a coward. And then all of a sudden, what do you see? They are going all over the world, telling everyone Christ is alive. And for that proclamation, they were willing to die. In fact, of the 11, 10 of them were martyred. How do you explain that? Would you die for a lie? So something happened. All the scholars agree, whether they believe in Christ or not, they all agree on one thing. They were cowards, hiding away, and then they became this bona fide Mel Gibson-esque missionaries. Something must have happened. And they say, the Bible says, I believe the tomb is empty. Christ appeared before them. Transformed lives. How do you explain Danny? This self-centered, selfish, I love you by the way, this self-centered, egotistical, it's all about me guy, okay? Broken, crushed, put together piece by piece, filled with joy and tears, and I attest, his tears are authentic and real. I've known him for almost 20 years. How do you explain that? Just willpower? Just wishful thinking? I'm more convinced he became a born-again, new creation, transformed person because the tomb is empty. Let me give just one last. The Apostle Paul. Here, look. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5 and 9. The Apostle Paul, okay? And that Jesus appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. So the eyewitnesses were large in number, most of whom are still living. You know what that means? It's the ancient way of saying, hey, you don't believe me? Go and do a fact check. They are still living. Go and ask. And act. The Bible gives the names of people like Mary Magdalene, right? Okay. Go and ask them. Verse 7. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And here we go. Last of all, he appeared to me also, that's Paul, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul was going around putting Christians to jail and executing them. He hated, despised the Christians and the Church of Jesus. And then, boom, something happened, the transformation. Another Mel Gibson-esque missionary. Something must have happened. You know what Paul says? The risen Christ appeared before me. That's how I was transformed and changed. So friends, your hope in Christ is certainty because the tomb is empty. Let me just end with one application. Since your hope in Christ is a certainty because the tomb is empty, your future resurrection is guaranteed. Write that word. Your future resurrection is guaranteed. The Bible talks about the resurrection of Christ as the guaranteed deposit for our future resurrection. Here's what it means. What's going to happen when you die? You rot, and that's the end of it? Or you live on. There is a future resurrection. Not only will you live on as in spirit, your body will be resurrected in flesh as well. How do you know? The resurrection of Jesus. Today, he's not just in spirit, he is in flesh. God cares about not only our spirit, but also of our bodily forms. Your resurrection, you will be resurrected. And you know what comfort? Any one of you who has experienced a loss of your loved one, as they lay in the coffin, if that's the end of it, what hope is there? You will never see them again. And that's the end of it. And when you die, that's the end of it. What hope is there? But since the tomb is empty, you will resurrect and you will see your loved ones. That's hope. So that hope of the future shapes today's present experience. Yes, you grieve, but you don't grieve without hope. You grieve with hope, and in hope, you see. How you make your decisions today. How you find meaning in life. If there is no future hope, how are you going to find meaning out of it? Joy out of it? But since the tomb is empty, your hope in Christ is certain. Joni Erickson, Christian writer, when she was 17, she was involved in a diving accident, and she broke her neck, and she became paralyzed, neck down. Okay? And she is an Episcopalian or Anglican. What that meant was when she went to worship God with her body of Christ, there's lots of standing and kneeling, okay? And she writes in one of her books, feeling so much despair that she couldn't rise, that she couldn't kneel. She's paralyzed. And then she was in remorse and despair, not experiencing hope. And then all of a sudden, the penny dropped. Jesus is risen. The tomb is empty. Guarantees my bodily resurrection. One day, I will be standing before the Lord. One day, I'll be kneeling before the Lord. One day, my body will be restored. That future hope is shaping her present experience. That's what Christ has accomplished. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you are alive. We see the evidences of that reality and truth. We thank you for the proclamation of your hope. It is your hope given to us, and we need That kind of hope. Hope that will outlast our life on this earth. Hope that will give us meaning, purpose, and joy. Hope that will reshape how we feel, live, and decide and do on this day. Lord, we thank you for the preaching of your word. We thank you for the testimony of Danny. We thank you for these people hearing for the first time and wondering, is it true? Did it really happen? Oh Lord, I pray that you will continually move us towards that hope. Let no one caught in sin remain inside the lie of inward shame. Fix our eyes upon the cross and run to him who showed great love and bled for us. Freely you bled for us. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead. We are one with him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. In the name of Christ, amen.